Book of 1 Corinthians 12:31, verse number 31, the Bible says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." They had just given a list in verse 28, 9, and 30, a list that is given in rank of order. A list of gifts starting with the greatest and ending with the lesser. And we find that with the church of Corinth, they weren't interested in the greater. They weren't interested in the best. They were interested in what was the show gifts. They were interested in what would make them look and sound spiritual. Of course, we know if you've read anything about the church of Corinth, they were everything but spiritual. The most carnal church in the New Testament. They were the most childish church in the New Testament. They were the most divided church in the New Testament. No church today should pattern their life, their doctrine, after the church of Corinth. Because the church, the book of Corinthians, first and second, is really a book of correction and rebuke. Paul straightening them out is what it was. He's not telling them this is how you do it, amen, and giving us a guideline, but he's straightening the church of Corinth out of error. But anyway, I wanted to focus on this point. We started last Sunday about God's best. Paul said, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." There in verse number 31. Go after the best. If you're going to go to the top. Go to the top. Do the best. Have the best. Live for God. And so we've been dealing with that. And I pointed out last Sunday that God only can operate in the realm of the best. God can't step away from best to operate or to perform or to work. Everything about God is in the classification of the best. And when you've got the best, it cannot be improved upon. Good can be improved upon. Better can be improved upon. But best cannot be improved upon. God is the origin and source and fountain of the best. Now, with that said, and if that is true, and it is true, we pointed out that everything about God is His best. His Scriptures is the best. His Son is the best. His salvation is the best. His Spirit is the best, and so on. But God wants His saints to be the best. Amen? His salvation is the best. So everything about God is the best. Now then, if that is so and it is, then why is it that God's people are not after the best? Why is it that God has made available to us His best, even told us to earnestly covet the best, and yet show unto you a more excellent way? Why is it that God's people is not after it? Why is it that God's people are not aspiring to have God's best in their life? But rather, contrary to that, they're after the world's best. They're more interested in popularity and more interested in things like that and fitting in and so on rather than having God's best. But I can assure you that if you've got the world's best will have the best of you. Amen. Amen. The world's best will get the best of you and wear you out and leave you high and dry at the end of your life. But I'm interested in God's best. And we started out of chapter 12 in verse 1. We talked about, first of all, and we'll be dealing with this point a few services. We'll be dealing with the subject of the hindrances of God's best. The hindrances. What is it that hinders God's best from being realized in my life? Let me just say to you, if you're here lost, you don't have a clue. I'm talking about of God's best. You don't know what you're missing. There's no way that Brother Kidwell or myself or 1,000 other preachers can preach 1,000 sermons apiece and put it into words what it is to be saved, what it means to be saved, how glorious it is to be saved. You say, "Preacher, I don't see that in people. I don't see that emphasis in people. All I see is when I look around in churches that people are not exhibiting and they're not displaying this best life there is to live." The thought on my heart, of course, and I'm going to deal with the hindrances. Another one or two this morning, and then we'll let you go. And I know what time it is. Don't pass out on me, all right? I'm not going to preach all day, amen? But I want to say this morning, that some act as though God cannot give the best. Some act and live as if God cannot give the best. That's why they're not after it. They really, bottom line, do not believe that what God can do and that what God can give is the best. They really don't believe it. That's why they're not after it. They really don't believe it. That's why they're not after it. Amen. Amen. They don't believe that God's will is the best. They don't believe that God's work is the best and that God's ways are the best. Now, I'm going to ask you a simple question to consider here this morning. Do you think that God will ever let the lesser outdo the greater? Now, think about it. Lost and saved alike here this morning, church member and visitor alike, think about it this morning. Do you possibly think for a second that God is going to let the lesser outdo the greater? Now, we all say amen to that, and we say, no, preacher, there's no way. It's not going to happen, but we live like it. Many are believing that the lesser is greater than the best. Most of what people are aspiring to have is the lesser. They're not going after the greater, they're going after the lesser. Let me give you an example. A lot of people are more interested in what the world can give than what can be found in the church. The church is a lot greater than the world. The church is the bride of Christ. Amen, isn't that right? But how many view the world greater? God's not going to let the world outdo the church. Amen. The church does not have to get worldly to reach the world. The church does not have to get carnal and liberal and become a place of compromise to reach the world. There's still a magnetism about the cross. There's still a magnetism. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. If a church will get where it needs to be with God, there'll be more power, my friend, than we could possibly handle, and that sinners will be saved. Most churches are having to resort to things and events and activities so as to make up for the lack of power in the house of God. Say amen right there. But many think the lesser will outdo the greater. And God will never let the world outdo the church. And it's amazing to me how many people that are in church can go to the world, have a big time, but come to church and they're bored out of their mind. Oh yes. I guarantee you, if any of you this morning was out at the park, right out here today, right now, as I speak, if you was out there at the park, I guarantee you wouldn't be looking at your clock. Guarantee you wouldn't be wanting to get out of here and hurry up. And I wish your preacher would shut up. And, oh no, you'd say, throw me another pass. Give me another throw. Amen. Throw another ball. Let's go another round. Let's play another game. Are you listening? There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with playing games. I'm not saying nothing wrong with that. What I am saying is we've got people so geared for entertainment and the best the world can give that, my friend, they're not interested in the best that God can give. Amen. So God's not going to let the world outdo the church. Number two, God's not going to let the flesh outdo the spirit. God's not going to let the flesh outdo the spirit. Amen. Why is it that so many people that names the name of Christ are oftentimes in the Bible instructed, walk not after the flesh? Huh? Make no provisions for the flesh. That was written to save people, to fulfill the lust thereof. Amen? I mean, why is it that so much of that is given in the instructions of God's Word? It's because God knows that God's people many times will be more interested in the flesh than in the spirit. By the way, can I tell you, that the only hookup God has with you, the only hookup God has with you is His Spirit? Are you listening? If you are not saved, you have no hookup with God. Amen. That plug-in right over there is live and it's available and it's ready, but it is useless until you get plugged into it. You listen, if you're not saved, you do not possess the Holy Spirit. The Bible says if any man in Romans 8 and verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I'm amazed at how many people claim to be saved. My friend, numbers of people claim to be saved and they never seem to get hooked up with God. Their life seems to be hooked up with this world. And the only hookup this world has with you is your flesh. So your flesh nature hooks you up with this world. Your divine nature, the Spirit of God, hooks you up with God. Amen. I want to ask you this morning, which one are you hooked up with? Which one are you interested in this morning? Come on now. Amen. Come on. That's right. So, but God's not going to let the flesh outdo the Spirit. I mean, you think about the pleasures that you had in the flesh before you got saved. That's not a ballpark of the experience you can have in the Holy Spirit. Amen. I tell you, John the Beloved on the Isle of Patmos, he was in the most awful place. He was on the Isle of Patmos, a 30-mile island of nothing but rocks and barren land infested with pirates. He was there exiled from society. Are you listening? But the Bible said that he got in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And guess what? Never talked about Patmos no more. Never mentioned it another time throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. But rather he talked about seeing Him and hearing from Him and loving Him and God giving Him a word. It's not your circumstances reason you're dead and dry or defeated. That's not it at all. You're not in the Spirit. It's one thing for the Spirit to be in you. It's another for you to be in the Spirit. God's not going to let the world outdo the church. And God's not going to let the flesh outdo the Spirit. And God's not going to let the temple outdo the eternal. And God's not going to let the earthly outdo the heavenly. If God's not going to let the lesser outdo the greater, then it's good sense to go after the greater. Why would you choose the lesser? And I listed them. What was it? The world, flesh, the temporal, the earthly. Why do so many people go after that when they can have the greater? Not the greater. They can have the greatest. They can have the best. Many folk are content to have something good from this world when they could have the best from the hand of God. Amen. Amen, that's right. If we could get saved people to go after God's best with the same devotion, dedication, as the lost goes after the world's best, we would have revival. Y'all didn't hear that, did you? If we could get God's people to go after God's best with the same intensity and with the same fervor and desire and heart and determination and devotion as lost people goes after the world, we'd have revival. But the sad part of it is many that profess to be saved share the same devotion, same direction as the world. How are we ever going to reach them when we're traveling the same path? How are we ever going to make a difference when we are not different? Say amen right there. Now, I know preaching like this is not popular, and I'm not trying to be popular. I'm not running for a popular campaign. Amen. God called me to preach. Amen. Oh, we need a revival of God's people. I can't understand this. Why is it that God's people, blood washed, heaven bound, are not interested in God's best. But rather they are interested, remember I used this word last Sunday morning, mediocre. mediocrity. You know what that word means? Barely acceptable. That describes the level that most people, even some of RBT, lives on and dwells on. Amen. Is just that barely acceptable. Preacher, I'm here in body, but are you here spiritually? Your name is with us on the roll, but are you with us in your convictions? Are you with us in life? Amen. Well, I don't get no nods of the head, no amen this morning. That'll be all right. Amen. That's right. No need to fool around. God didn't fool around when He sent His Son down here, my friend, to exhibit and display the best. Now, I'm going to tell you why a lot of people don't want the best, as Jesus was the best personified. I'll tell you why they don't want the best. They've read Jesus' life, and it was filled with hatred. It was filled with persecution. It was filled with rejection. And many people don't want it. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to help you with something right here. A lot of people want enough of Christ to miss hell and go to heaven. But they don't want to be saved enough to be followers of Christ, to be devoted, no turning back, disciples of the Lord. Amen. I mean, it's a mouthful, buddy, when you start singing, I have decided to follow Jesus. That's a mouthful, buddy. And we need it. We need a revival in the house of God, of God's people, that my friend will quit trying to pattern their life after the world and go after God's best. Well, amen. I want to say it again. If we could get saved people to go after God's best with the same devotion and with the same intensity as the lost are after the world's best, we'd have revival. I thought about as we were sharing and talking yesterday with the one I mentioned earlier about the drug addiction and so on. And the term come out, Brother Carroll, is it takes over. And I said, and I've been told and heard, I heard actually yesterday from a law official that some of those oxycodone and some of those pills are as much as $25 to $30 a piece on the street, and in some places even higher. And that instructor said yesterday that, you know, if they're on drugs and have been for a while, one don't do nothing for them. So they got to have 5 to 10 in their mouth at one time at $30 to $50 a piece. And many of them can't hold down a job, so they resort to thieving and stealing. Amen. It'll ruin their life. They don't have no life because you live for that. And I thought about the scripture where it talked about God's people have addicted themselves to the ministry. Oh boy, what would happen at RBT if we could get hooked on Him? What would happen if we could get addicted to the gospel and to the work of God, as lost people are to drugs and alcohol. Every waking moment, they're thinking about it. Drugs and drug addictions for a drug addict, they're not a sideline feature. They wrap their life around it. They've got to have it. It's not optional. Got to have it. What would happen if we would get addicted to the gospel, addicted to the things of God, my friend, and go after it with such heart? Be on our mind every waking moment, my friend. And you know what else? Those drug addicts don't mind throwing the cash down on the table. They don't mind doing whatever they have to do to get it, to have it. But God's people, many of them, won't do nothing. And I wonder where God's best is at in your life. I'm preaching this right here. Amen. I'm preaching this right here. And you know what? A lot of people look at me like, what? God's best? Where's it at? It's available, friend, for us. It's available. Hey, do you think, let me ask you something. I'm just going to deal right here. I'm just going to bog in right here for just a few minutes. We're talking about the hindrances. That's what we've been started on. First point was the hindrances to God's best. I was getting ready this morning. And boy, God, while I was getting ready, just boom, God gave me a thought. God put it in my heart to tell us this morning. All hindrances to God's best is on man's part. Brother Kidd, well, God does not have any gates up and saying, you can't get past, you can come so far, you can have so much, I'll be this to you, and that's as far as it's going to go. Huh? God has no boundaries and God has no walls built. No, all the hindrances for us to experience the best of God is on our part. Is on our side. It's all human. Amen? You can't blame the government for you not having God's best. God's best is not economic, based on economics. God's best, you can't, my friend, put it in the politician ring and the politician world and get it voted on. God can do His best for His people even without, my friend, the supplies of the world. Amen, amen. Oh yes, He led almost three million people out of Egypt, my friend, with hardly nothing, took them into a wilderness and fed them with heavenly food for 40 years. Caused their clothes to not wear out for 40 years. Don't read anywhere where they needed a doctor. You know what they was living off of? God's best. Well, amen. The first hindrance we talked about was ignorance. Verse chapter 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Verse number 3, wherefore I give you to understand. You know what will rob a lot of people from God's best? Ignorance. Not knowing. Amen. That's why we got a Bible. We ought to know about God's best. Amen. That's why we ought to go to a church that preaches it so we'll know. Amen. That's why parents should want their children exposed to the truths of God's Word at the house of God and at their house as well. Why? We want them to know about God's best. These kids that come on our van, praise God, we want them to know that God has a best for them. And the greatest thing that could happen to them is to get born again. Hallelujah. Ain't nothing greater on planet Earth than to be saved. Amen. Oh, yes. John in chapter 10, the Bible says, and the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Talking about the devil. Amen. Talking about the devil. That individual yesterday talked about them oxycodone pills and oxycontin, all them. You know what he said the name of them on the street are? Devil pills. I said, did you hear what you just said? That you're after, addicted to, can't help, got to get it, devil pills. Pills from the devil. But yet they don't go after it and they got to have it. They got to have it. But I want these kids to know there's more than just life to be had in Christ. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am come. Jesus said, but, contrast, but I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Oh, God's not just interested in giving you life. He's able to give you abundant life. That word abundant means superior. He's able to go beyond, far beyond, incomparably beyond anything that this world can produce. Walk the movie stars out. Walk the country stars out. Walk the rock stars out. Walk the sports stars out in their life that so many in our churches envy and would love to swap places with them. But God says, the life I can give is a more abundant life. It's a superior life. The hindrance of influence. He can't get you with a pill, my friend, or some kind of potion. My friend, He'll put a friend in your life. And I believe that. If a friend comes into your life and all of a sudden your morality goes down the tube, if, my friend, all of a sudden your church faithfulness goes down the tube, all of a sudden your relationship to the Bible goes down the tube, hey, guess who put that friend in your life? God's not going to put a friend in your life that's going to make you less spiritual. God's going to put people in your life that'll complement your faith. Amen. Encourage your faith. Influence. Influence. Powerful tool. Number three, and I'm going to probably close right here. This is actually where we got to. The hindrance of ignorance and the hindrance of influence of God's best. But here's the third one, and I'll deal with this one. The hindrance of idolatry. Look at it, verse number two. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols. You know what's hindering a lot of people from the best God has for them? Idols. Now I know, more than likely, I'd be surprised if there's an exception. But more than likely, there's not a person in this building has got a carved out totem pole in the garage. More than likely, there's nobody here of any age that's got some kind of an idol monument in your house that you light candles to and bow down to early in the morning. More than likely not. Because that would be visible idolatry. That would be definite idolatry. But oh, an idol is anything or anyone that gets in between you and the Lord and starts receiving the affection that He deserves. That is an idol. Now I know I'm at Rogersville Baptist Temple and we're probably gospel soaked. We've heard so much preaching that we it's like water on a duck's back. But I want to tell you one thing. As long as I've got breath, I'm going to preach against idols. Amen? Things in your life. You know why that many are not on fire for God in our church today? It's not because it's not available. It's not because it's not being preached. It's because people have got things or hobbies or people or whatever in their life, pleasures, my friend, that they in their devotion bow down to every day. And God has no place in your life. And I'll tell you this. Amen. God bless your heart. God will not share your heart with another. God will not allow you to be an adulterer. Now listen, come on, listen to me out. Hear me out. James chapter 4 said if you're a friend of the world, God classifies you as an adulterer and an adulteress. And you know what those two titles identify? Somebody that is unfaithful to the one they belong to. And God says if you've been hugging up with the world and you've been flirting with the world, amen, and kissing around on the world and pattering your life after the world, God said you've been unfaithful to me. Say amen right there. Amen. That's what idolatry is. It is spiritual adultery. Worldliness. This is on tape and this is very pointed and very bold. Worldliness and carnality is spiritual adultery. Say amen right there. Yes, amen. Listen, if I preached till I passed out against it, I could never touch the surface of how God really feels about it. When God saves you, you become His, not part His, not a share plan. When you get saved, and I want you to, listen, come on now. We're going to eat after a while. There's some in our church that's here today that's thinking about being saved. Are you listening? There's some talking to me about being saved. They're asking questions about being saved. They've admitted we're lost, preacher. We need to be saved. I want them to know up front, right now, brother, that when you get saved, whether it's in an altar or whether it's in the house or wherever you are at, when God deals with you and you choose to make that place the time you do business with God, I want you to know you're resigning ownership of your life. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. You don't have to sugarcoat the gospel. You don't have to wrap the gospel up with lollipops and bubble gum. You can tell it like it is, amen. When you get saved, you're telling the Lord, I'm sick of my life. I don't want to be owner of my life. I don't want to drive my life no more. I want You to be Lord. You get saved, you're not interested in quote-unquote hell insurance. All you want is an escape from the fire. There's more to it than that. I thank the Savior that paid such a high price deserves more than that. Amen. Amen. If some of you treated your job like you did God, you'd be unemployed in the morning. Say amen right there. If you paid your utilities like you pay your tithes, you'd be out of business tomorrow. Say amen right there. I'm not trying to be mean or a smart aleck. There's nothing spiritual about that. I'm tired of seeing so many people by the thousand claim to be saved and they treat God like an alley cat, just giving Him the scraps left over. If you name the name of Christ, let every man that named the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen. I think He deserves better than what most of us, and I put us in there, I believe He deserves better than what most of us are given. And I'm not talking about finance. I'm talking about the whole life period. Period. Amen. 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 If you're not interested in Him being your Lord, then you're wasting your time asking Him to be your Savior. So I'm just telling you, I'm just being up front with you and being honest with you. You that are thinking about being saved, I'm not sugarcoating it. I'm just telling you like it is. I'm not telling you for a second that your problems are all going to be over. Anybody said that's fine? I will tell you point blank, when you get saved, you're entering into a battle zone. When you get saved, you're no longer going hand in hand with the devil. You're my friend now, but butting heads with him. He hates you. Listen, I'm just telling you from the Scripture. When you get saved, it changes your attitude toward the world. If your attitude toward the world has never changed, you've never been saved. If you still like it, love it, fit in with it, want it, got to have it, and that's your crowd, that is your crowd. You better get saved before this thing's over. Amen. Changes. I could read it. If you want to go to Galatians, we can go to Galatians and preach till dark. Amen. On that, brother, listen, there's three crucifixion takes place when you get saved. That deals with salvation. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the first one. No salvation about that one. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. God says that it wasn't just the Savior dying on the cross when it comes to salvation. It'll produce death in you toward the world. A crucified man is not hurt. He's dead. And I thought about it this morning in Sunday school. A person dead that has died, they're not alive today, they're not living their life today. All that there is of a person dead is some memories. And if you've been saved, your old life is dead. Your old you is dead. You're dead to sin. And all that should remain today is not practice, is not living that life, talking that talk, walking that walk. All that should be left today is just a few memories. Amen. So I don't know, preacher, you taught me plumb out of getting saved. You get under conviction. You get under Holy Ghost conviction. You let the Spirit of God hang you out over hell real good. Put you up in front of a thrice holy God. You under condemnation and the wrath of God pending over your head. I promise you nobody will talk you out of it. You don't have to tiptoe around a sinner. I'm not talking about being offensive. I'm talking about, brothers, share the gospel. Be point straight and share it with love. And if they're under Holy Ghost conviction, They'll not run from it. And if they run, they might run a little ways, but it won't be long. They'll be calling and say, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You think Paul and Silas sugarcoated it in the jail? How can you sugarcoat it with your back bleeding? Paul and Silas' feet and hands was in the stocks, being over my friend in a terrible fix, and they were singing praises at midnight. And God got to moving, hallelujah, and working in that. The doors opened, and my friend and the prisoners, they recognized the doors were open. And the jailer, old tough Roman, stepped in and said, and was going to kill himself. And Paul, who had a chance to run, had a chance to leave, was still there and said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." And that same crowd that stayed put and stayed with the stuff, hallelujah, was the same ones that sinner come in a little while, sprang in under conviction. The Bible said he was trembling and he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I don't know how I got on all that. God's people is going to have to deal with idolatry and idols, friend. I know where I'm at. I've been here 18 years and I know the direction that most churches are going in. Amen. I know that. But I'm not interested in compromise. I'm not interested in fitting in, and I know I say that a lot, but I mean it. I'm interested in pleasing the Lord. And having an oasis here for people that's sick and tired of speakers getting up and giving their little talks on Sunday morning. There's people getting hungrier by the day around here in this part of the country to go find a good church that's staying with the stuff. Amen. And we want to make sure there is such a church. Amen. Idolatry. Allegiance, affections, devotion given to another thing. Listen to this, and I'm done. This is what really got my attention. Did you know salvation is a gift? So when he's saying here, covet earnestly the best gift, he's not asking them to go after salvation. They're already saved. They're the church. He's dealing with spirituality. And spirituality is not a gift. Salvation is a gift. Spirituality, my friend, deals with growth. Now listen to that word right there and I'm done. Growth. Notice the wording of verse 2. You know that ye were. How many listens to that and heard that? I know what time it is. I know it's been a long service. Notice the word were. In that past tense, in that referencing the past, ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away. Watch, this is really what spoke to me. Unto these dumb idols. Now, I'm not an English major. But to use the word these, he has to be looking at them. If it's something somewhere else, it could have been those. But these, they were there. I don't know what dumb idols he's talking about here. But the point is, he said there was a time when you were Gentiles and you had these idols in your life. And now he said you've been carried away under these dumb idols. In other words, he was saying they're still in your life. You know what he's saying, Brother Mason? Lack of growth. You've not been growing. Sure sign of something alive is growing. Amen? I'm talking about idolatry. Still having some of the same idols in their life that they had back when they were called Gentiles. Some of the same practices, some of the same lifestyles that they had when they were Gentiles was still in their life presently. And Paul is reprimanding and rebuking them for that. If it's an idol before you got saved, why would you want it to be after you get saved? Listen. The idols that the world have, why would I want them in my life? Why would I want that in my life as a believer? A lot of people wants to get saved. Well, I say, I probably need to correct that. I don't know too many people nowadays that want to get saved. God's still saving some, praise God. But a lot of people don't want to deal with their idols. Listen, whatever spiritual level you're on, especially if it's a low spiritual level, let me help you with something. It's not because of what's going on around your life. It's what's going on in you. I asked a young person in our church the other night. This is kind of comical. I said, have you ever seen a wet duck? But J.R., you hunt. You ever seen a wet duck? And that person responded to that, well, yes, I've seen a wet duck. I've seen them go under the water, you know, disappear completely under the water. And then they come up. I said, yeah, but they're not wet. Because everything around them rolls off of them. God has made the believer to live in a world, not of the world, but in a world of storms and drenching downpours of circumstances. But God has made it to where it just rolls off and we just keep going to church. It just rolls off and we just keep going to church, keep reading our Bible. Amen. Amen. How many of you would come to this church if we had a statue up here in the choir baptistry that Saint whoever? Would you be here? No, sir. Oh, wait a minute. Up here, if there was an idol, you wouldn't be here? What if there's idols back in here? Wait a minute. Can I ask you something? Is idols back in here any worse than having an idol up here? Nope. Listen, you and I can have God's best. Deal with the ignorance. Deal with the influences. Deal with the idolatry in our life. Amen. Amen. And there's more. I'm going to be dealing with more. And I mean some good points in this chapter that are hindrances to God's best. And some I know in our church struggle with that God, I believe, is going to help you with in this series of messages. Let's all stand our feet. Heavenly Father, we come at this invitational moment in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask you right now, Lord, that you'll take, dear God, the message. Take all that has been said, all that has been sung, and use it for your glory. Lord, I ask you this morning to drive home to sinners old-fashioned conviction. Lord, we unhesitatingly declare that when a person gets saved, God will change your life. We want them to know that. We want them to know that. Lord, I wonder in this building, folk that thinking about getting saved, but they really don't want to change. I wonder about some parents that may have some lost children. Just really, how saved do they want them to be? Saved enough to go to heaven, but not saved enough for their life to be forever altered and changed. God, I'd ask you now to work, bring conviction, and deal in this invitational moment. Lord, there's some folk in this building that needs to deal with some idols in their life. They're losing ground spiritually. They're not nowhere close to attaining and experiencing the best that you have because of idols and because of influences that are in their life. I pray they will assume the responsibility for their spirituality, and they'll find themselves in an old-fashioned altar here this morning and do business with you. In Jesus' name we pray.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.